You all preach with me? Praise God. Let's go do that. Barbara, what did you say? What were we saying to each other?
You asked me if I had anything to sing to.
Yes.
And I
yeah.
said, no, but I can't sing.
Sure you can. Come on up here and sing. Listen to me. A lot of people need a lot of orchestration. You just need to be able to, you don't need nothing but this.
I was raised in Church of Christ.
I don't know
how to sing.
I'm telling you what. There was no music there, praise God, but you did sing. That's how you learn. I'm glad you're here.
Thank you. Can I talk?
Yeah.
Okay. The things that you were saying, Pastor Sam, are so relevant to what's been going on in my heart. And I've been thinking a lot lately about when I first got saved. And just the zeal that I had for the Lord. I still have lots of zeal for the Lord. But I was so in love with Jesus, I couldn't not talk about him. And that when I got saved, I was singing in a nightclub 5 nights a week. And I didn't quit. And the funny thing, I mean, I went and I was so on fire for Jesus. One New Year's Eve night, they sang Auld Lang Syne. And after that, I sang Were You There When They Crucified My Lord. And I was never criticized by the people that were there. I was criticized by church folks that didn't think I should be there. And there's a lot of folks that I witnessed to back in those days that came to the Lord later. Now, I don't recommend everybody go do that, but you know, if God is, I mean, there's lost people everywhere. And so you don't want to go somewhere where you're tempted by what's going on there that could be dangerous for you to be there. But, and you know, you talked about David Wilkerson and what a wonderful ministry he had. And of course, where God sent him to a real pit. Dangerous, the gangs and all that, and I'm sure you're familiar with his testimony and Nicky Cruz coming to him, but he was safe there because God was protecting him and God had put him there. And what reached Nicky, I heard him preach again recently, was watching and come upon him, as you know, when he told David, if you touch me, I'll kill you, and David said, you can cut me in little bitty pieces and scatter me on the ground and every piece would love you. So we don't need to fear what's in the world. Jesus has already overcome that. But we need to passionately love the Lord. And so I have, you know, been talking to the Lord and saying, just, I want that same fire. I want that same love that I had. I don't love him less. I love him more. But the environment we're in has changed so much. It's not an easy thing sometimes to witness in this world the way it is right now. And we just see the enemy just rampant everywhere, lying, you know, deceit everywhere. But that's not too much for God. So, I'm going to sing How Great Thou Art. I didn't know what I was going to sing. I knew I'd sing something. you know, when you ask me. So, oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displays. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Sing with me. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
My, my, my. Oh, nice. That's good. Yeah. I knew you could do that. Woo. When I say good, I'm saying blessed. Amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you. My, my, my. It was a few weeks ago, Roy and Barbara and me and Bruce had a great time, didn't we? We sat in the back room with Ricky Skaggs for a couple hours and seemed like 5 seconds. But all we did is talk about Jesus. That's all he wants to talk about, and that's all we wanted to talk about. Boy, it's good to be around people like that, isn't it? My goodness. Barbara said something. I thought she was going to start on my message, but she was just, and if I'd let her go, she'd have preached it right here, I know, because she's anointed. I could have handed her the sheet later and said, you did good. She said it's kind of hard, and it is hard to witness in the world today. I saw that the other day in that 13-year-old boy. I thought, God, what kind of power in the Holy Ghost does it take to break through that blackness, that darkness? It was darker than Hinduism, Buddhism. It was darker than Muslim faith. It was darker than anything around. And I thought, what am I going to do? How am I going to influence people that the Holy Spirit can break through that? I remember when I was just saved about, let's see, June, July, August, April, about 6 months, when I went to New York City and met Nikki Cruz and David Wilkerson there. I went with Debbie Wilkerson, his daughter, to work there in Teen Challenge, Brooklyn Teen Challenge. But I remember when we went into the projects. Now, the projects in New York City are experience, especially if you're from the South and you've never been in a town bigger than my hometown. I remember walking up to a little Puerto Rican boy about this tall. And he was beautiful. He had an afro. That was big then. He had a beautiful little afro. And he was standing there with a jacket on. He was about five. I think I asked him how old he said five. He had a cigarette that looked like it was this long in his hand. And he was smoking a cigarette. And I said, I'm a new Christian. I didn't know what to do. And I was so overwhelmed that a five-year-old kid dressed like a 20-year-old hood. And I walked up to him and I said, hey, Jesus loves you. I've never said that again. Now, I'm not knocking you for saying it, but there's got to be more for me behind it than just that statement. And I said, Jesus loves you. And he looked at me, he said, what? I said, Jesus loves you. He goes, mister, you don't know the first thing about love. You don't know what love is. You have no idea what love is. And he walked off. And he was right. I understood what love was for me with Jesus, but I didn't understand how to give that love with power to someone else. A statement. That's all I knew to say. Jesus loves you. And he real quick told me that he was in a world where that wouldn't cut it. He was in a world that was so deep and dark. A place where I could not stay overnight. I was there for like 4 hours, and I was wearing out my friendship with all the people around, and I left. And I didn't leave charged up because I'd witnessed somebody. I left looking at my life and thinking, what do I need to do in order to be effective? Let me ask you something. How effective are you? Not that you're not saved. I'm not saying that. I asked Jesus to come into my heart. The Bible says if I confess my sins, believe that he is God and he's the Son of God, that he will forgive me and cleanse me and I'll be a child of God. But how effective am I as a child of God? How much of the Holy Spirit in me comes out of me when I'm around someone? How much of the presence of God is in me that drives me to do something beyond just get or serve or live or whatever that is into a place where I change lives around me? I'm going to tell you a story about a man tonight. It comes from a book that's nestled in the Old Testament. It's between Nehemiah and Job. The book is the book of Esther. And it talks about a really convoluted, twisted, messed up society. Now here is a story about a king by the name of Xerxes, or he went also by Ahasuerus. And he was the king of the Persian Empire, which is now to Iran today, but it went from Kush to India. So the Persian Empire was quite large. And this took place in the area where what we call Iran today. And this king of the Persian Empire, inside this area where they lived, there were Jews all over the place. Jews that practiced Judaism. So they were law keepers. They were feast keepers. They did all the things that were purification rites and did everything you're supposed to do and lived in that area. And at the same time, he had people of all kinds of different devotions in there. And one of the men named Haman that was in his group that he had promoted up to the highest place you could make him. He was next to the king as far as being promoted, a vassar. And Haman was an Agite, or he was an Amalekite. So you've got this real blend. You've got the Persian Empire. You've got a king that's a Persian with a Persian Empire that's got Jews in the land, and he's got a man that's next to him in leadership that's an Amalekite that has been the enemy of the Jews forever. And he's second in command. And then you've got in these Jewish group, there's a man by the name of Mordecai, and that's who you're going to talk about. Mordecai, ever how you want to pronounce it in Hebrew or Arabic. Mordecai was one of the men that was in prominence in that Persian Empire. But he was a quiet, behind-the-scenes guy, and he loved God. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. So in the break of Israel from the 10 and 2 tribes, he would have been a Judahite from Judah when they broke. But he was from the tribe of Benjamin. And Mordecai loved God, and he served God, and he didn't have any pretense about his service to God. Now, if you have any... I'm preaching to you online, too. I want you to listen to me online. I'm preaching to you right now and here. If you have any reservation in your relationship with Jesus Christ, your effectiveness is gone. I'm preaching tonight, okay? If you have any reserve in your walk with Jesus Christ right now, your effectiveness is tainted. This man served God, Jehovah, totally in an environment that was so convoluted and messed up that it was impenetrable, it seemed. It seemed impossible to have anything that would affect anyone around. The Amalekites didn't want to hear about Jehovah. The Persians certainly didn't want to hear anything about Jehovah. It was kind of like live and let live. And we're kind of in a little zone like that in America today that you can believe anything you want to, just leave them alone. But if you say Jesus, then there's a problem. So there's persecution going on in the land that we live in today. There's religious, I don't see it as religious persecution. Then go out on the street, go someplace publicly, and start proclaiming Jesus Christ where you're in your school system. A lady just told me yesterday at this conference the Highway Patrol had here yesterday for post-traumatic, whatever they call that, post-traumatic. I was talking to her, and she said, you know, my son, in a small town in northern Missouri, last week they called me from school and said, you need to do something with him. And she said, what did he do? He's a good student. She said, yeah, but he's quoting scripture in class and we can't have that. And she said, now hold it just a second. Don't you have a litter box in the bathroom for kids that if they don't know if they're man or woman or beast or dog, they can use a litter box in your school right now? And they said, yeah. And he said, and you're telling me the parents let children think that they're animals that use litter boxes in public schools, and you're not saying it, you support it, you put one in your school, and when my son mentions the name of Jesus Christ, you call me and you let atheists say anything they want to? She said, take your complaint somewhere else. We're not changing. My son will continue to be who he is in you. That's who Mordecai was. My friends, if you've been buffaloed by society today and you're out in the public tomorrow and you're in an environment where someone says, be careful about what you say, be careful about what you believe, you have bought, you've drank the Kool-Aid. Because as a constitutionalist and as someone that's a patriot and has served this nation in my organization as a state trooper and the state of Missouri, I can tell you this, we have the rights and the freedoms by the Constitution of the United States to have free speech. And if my speech mentions Jesus, it's as free as those that say they are not man or woman, but they're by something. You have the right to be who you are, and to compromise who you are diminishes your power and your authority and your effectiveness. I'm not getting after you. I'm encouraging you. Be who you are. Challenge the enemy. Don't go looking for a fight. Just be who you are. Mordecai was who he was. When Haman was promoted to the top, he sat at the city gate where everyone could run, come by, and they were literally falling on the ground, prostrate before him and worshiping him. But Mordecai just walked by, head down, every day to work. Finally, some of his little goonies said to Haman, "Have you noticed the Jew?" They pointed him out. And when they said Jew, it got all over Haman. He represents a group of people that doesn't honor me. Have you noticed the Jew doesn't pay any homage to you? And Haman started watching when Mordecai walked by day after day. And finally, his rage built so big and so high, he thought, I'll tell you how to stop this guy. If I can shut him up, I need to shut up all the Jews in Persia. And I'm being second in command, I have influence, and I'm going to go to the king, and I'm going to ask Ahasuerus to make an edict, a Persian edict, that if you point your finger in with that ring and put it in wax, it cannot be changed. And I'll ask him that we can annihilate these people that are opposed to his kingship. Now, he lied about them. They're not loyal. They were taxpayers. They did everything else. But he said, I'm going to see that we do away with them. And my friends, if you don't believe there's a move in America today to remove Jesus out of our country, you are blind and woefully unaware of what's going on. But I've got some news for you. There's some Mordecais in America today that are saying yes to the call and no, no to the response of the enemy. So he goes to the king. The king, unaware of what's going on, Xerxes, Ahasuerus, he signs an edict. He puts it in print. He says, okay, let's do on a certain day, on a certain month. Then we're going to annihilate the Jews. We're going to remove them. And I'm going to go quickly through this book. So when the word comes to Mordecai and he finds out because of what he's done, his stance, that Haman's going to have everyone killed in the nation, he begins to grieve. He puts on sackcloth and ashes. He goes to the gate. Now, some things had happened prior to this. Mordecai's uncle had a little girl by the name of Esther, and her mom and dad had died. And his little cousin needed someone to raise. So Mordecai takes Esther and his family as his own child and raises this wonderful girl up in the admonition of God. There's a search for a queen in the land because the queen, Vashti, had insulted Xerxes on the throne by not doing what he said, and he had exiled her, and he was looking for a new queen. So they brought all these young girls in, and they came before him. And when Esther walked in, instantly there was a draw from the king, and he chose her, and the more he got to know her, the more she separated herself from anyone else. It was the presence of God on her. It was a move of God in her life. It was a destiny God had for her, but it wouldn't have happened if she hadn't had a Mordecai. She becomes queen now. He takes the very crown that Vashti had on her head, puts it on Esther's. She was above all of the concubines, all of his wives. She was the queen of Persia. But she didn't tell him, I'm a Jew. I'm a Jewess. So Haman comes with his plan. And his plan is ratified and it's okayed by law. Now let me explain something to you right now. I've told you this, and I'm not going to keep telling you this. If you want to do it, it's your business. If you think you're going to be more aware than anybody else, quit watching the stupid 6 o'clock news. It's propaganda. It's propaganda. Well, I got to know what's going on. Why? Why? What are you going to do? Write a letter? Vote right. That's what you do. Amen? See changes. Lead people to Christ. Do you know what I thought the other day? If we have a party that's conservative and a party that's liberal, and God's not a part of either one of them, but if we want to change America, let's find 4 or 5 of the most liberal senators in the United States and lead them to Jesus Christ and have them change parties. It's all done. How many believe you can lead a senator to Jesus that doesn't know him? Just a man or a woman. How many believe you can lead a congressman to Christ that doesn't know him? 10 or 12. Mordecai's got sackcloth and ashes. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen sackcloth and ashes, but it's an ugly sight. It's a toe sack type of thing. And you literally sit in an ash dump and throw ashes in there and they land on you. It's horrible. It's humility. It's brokenness before God. He's wailing for his nation. He has a deep concern, so deep that it's travail. I'm telling you what I'm asking God for in my life. I'm asking God, bring me back to the altar of travail. Maybe me. Maybe I can turn the tide of revival in this church. Maybe I can get before God and beg God and cry out to God and travail before God until he brings a spirit of revival in this house. Then every time we open the doors of this house, there's a revival spirit of power that gets out in the community. Maybe you too. Maybe you're the one. Maybe you're the one. The concubines have eunuchs. The eunuchs come, the servants come to Esther and say, you know what your cousin's doing? The one like your dad, you know what he's doing? He's sitting at the city gate because you can't come inside the city gate with sackcloth and ashes. He's right outside the gate and he's wailing and he's crying and he's travailing for his people. She said, find out why. They send him clothes. Send him a change. Have him come in. He goes, I don't want your clothes. Tell Esther I can't. She says, this is serious. So she finally gets in contact with Mordecai. She says, what's going on? What's going on? I crossed Haman because I will not compromise my faith. And he has chosen to destroy the nation of Jews in Iran, in Persia. He's got an okay. They've got a date set. And she goes, what can I possibly do? He said, you have been chosen for a purpose. And we quote this scripture so many times. We wear it out. But he said to her, in chapter 4 of the book of Esther, he said, When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back the answer, do you think, this is chapter 4, verse 12 in reading. He sent back this answer, do you think that because you're in the king's house, you alone and all the Jews will escape? For if you remain silent at this time, listen to this. I cannot emphasize to you right now, as Americans and Spirit-filled Christians, if you remain silent at this time, if you're watching online, listen to me. If you remain silent at this time, I'm just not going to cause any waves. I'm not going to get out there and make a target out of myself. He said, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your family's father's family will perish. What's it saying? It's saying, listen to me. This may be a little difficult to hear, but I'm telling you as your pastor, you have a mandate on your life. And if you don't feel it, God will get somebody else to do it. He will. You have a mandate given to you by God, and if you don't do it, because of any reason in the world other than an absolute devotion to Jesus Christ, he will get it. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I have a philosophy I've shared with preachers and leaders across America, and it's not hard. It's one I believe. When I was a young preacher and just starting out ministering and preaching, someone would come to me and kind of hold me blackmail. They were in a position in the church that I thought I needed. And they'd say, you know, I think I'm going to have to leave if these things don't change. And boy, I'm just going, oh, God, I can't do without them, and I can't go. And what are we going to do if they leave the church? And one day God spoke to me and told me something that changed my life. And the first time I put it into practice, I've found to this day it's true. I had a pastor in another church, a large church, come to me and tell me, and he had quite a following and quite a charismatic spirit, and he said, you know, I'm not getting the respect I need, and I think I'm going to have to leave. And I said, see you later. And then I said this, let me tell you what the Holy Spirit showed me, and I want you to listen to me. Wherever there's an Elijah, there's an Elisha. Man, when God spoke that to me, I didn't read that in a book. I didn't hear that from another preacher. I got that straight from the Holy Ghost. If you want to do it and you want to leave and you don't want to fulfill the mandate on your life, I love you. I'm not mad at you. There's the door. Go. If you want to come back sometime and visit, be family, fine. But if you want to step aside, there's an Elisha waiting in the wings that's saying, God, give me two times what the other one had. But you don't have to have an Elisha take your place. You can be that Elisha. You can be the one God's called. You can be the one that changes. He said, deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your family's house will perish. If you don't follow the mandate God has for you, that call will leave. It won't leave in accountability, but it'll leave in effectiveness. And who knows? And here's the big quote. Who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this? I have a friend that I'm going to meet this week. I haven't seen in years. We were working together in a corporation. He came from McDonnell Douglas Aerospace Engineering. And we were at this place together, and he was being interviewed. And I talked to him the other day, and he called me the first time. I want to renew a great friendship. And he was interviewing, and we were taking him around these different places. And we fell back, just he and I. And he was talking, and while he was talking, I felt like this man knows Jesus. And I was in an environment kind of like Persia. Wasn't too many people that knew. There are a lot of, but no. I'm talking about people that serve, love Jesus. And as we were talking, I said to him, Steve, what do you think you're going to do when you, And he said, I don't know. He said, my family just feel like this might be the Lord's will. And when he said that, I said, Steve. And the Holy Spirit covered me. I said, Steve, who knows that you haven't been put in this position for such a time as this? And this man, who is a corporate leader, and these presidents and owners of the company in front of us stood back like this and turned, and I stood with him and I said, what's wrong? And he began to weep, and he said, just yesterday in a men's Bible study in St. Louis, my friends asked me the same question. He said, I say yes to the call. And boy, did he make an impact. Did he change things? Did he affect things? Who knows? But for this purpose, right now, you weren't born at another time or another place. You weren't put in another location or position. It's not high or low. Mordecai was a common man, but he was faithful to the king. He was faithful to God, though, even more. When he asked that question, then Esther sent back this reply, go gather together the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days. And when that's done, I'll go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. I'm telling you, I'm asking God for me. That in the world that I'm living in today, in society, tomorrow morning, in Walmart or wherever I find myself, I want to be able and willing and full of your presence enough to where I do what you ask me to do. And if they say something or do something or try to destroy me for it, that'll happen. But I believe that there's power of the Holy Ghost that covers witness of power of people that serve Jesus Christ that will cause us not to have to perish, but be flourishing and lead people to Jesus Christ around us and be effective in what we do. They fasted and prayed, and this great thing started taking place. She invites wicked Haman, and she invites the king to a banquet. The king worships this woman. He said, what do you want? Half the kingdom I'll give you. She said, I just want you to come to lunch. They go to lunch, and Haman's head just goes nuts. I'm the only one besides the king who went to lunch with the queen, and his ego just went crazy. And it made him hate the Jews more because he had more power and more authority. He was determined. Let me tell you something. Adolf Hitler wasn't the first one that tried to end the Jewish race. It started back long ago. It started about in Old Testament time and New Testament time. There's always been a run on the nation of Israel by Satan to remove them. But he will not get the job done. There's always been a run on Christians to stop our effectiveness and to shut us up and to cause us not to say what we believe, but to modify what we say and how we live to fit in with the community. I want to tell you something. I'm not a piece of religious puzzle that fits into the overall picture. I'm an individual child of God anointed by the Holy Ghost to tell Jesus saves to a lost world. And so are you. That's the call we have. They fast, they pray. He says, what else can I do? She says, come back tomorrow. We're going to have another lunch. And it's at that lunch, she says, I'm going to tell you something to the king. I'm a Jewess. I didn't know that. Yeah, I'm a Jewess, and there's a wicked man in the kingdom that knows it. And he wants me, who the king thought was absolutely everything in Esther. He's going to have me killed and my family killed. And the king goes nuts. Who in the world would think? And Haman's sitting over there and he's starting to shake. Because the day before, he goes out in his backyard and gets his wife with him and a couple other guys, and they erect a pole 75 feet tall that's as sharp as a razor at the tip, and they're going to impale Haman, Mordecai on it and let the whole 75 feet up and let them see him wiggle and squirm and scream till he died, and then set up there till the birds ate his eyes. Then they were going after the other Jews. And he begins to squirm. Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, says, "Who is this man?" She said, "I'll tell you. The guy you put your trust in, the guy you put your confidence in, that man sitting right there, Haman, is the one. I'm going to tell you, the world's going to find this out, that who they put their trust in, humanism and socialism and godless society, they're not going to make it when it comes down to it. Who they put their trust in is their enemy, not their friend." Well, needless to say, that's the first time I can find in recorded history where a Persian king changed an edict. He was so mad he left the room. When he comes back, Haman's laying on the bed of Esther. They had couches, asking, "Please have mercy on this one that's going to kill her," not knowing it's her uncle like cousin. When Xerxes comes back and sees him, he goes, "It's enough that you insult my family. Now you're trying to molest my wife." And he grabs him and takes him out. And you know what they do? They take him to his own pole. And he's impaled 75 feet in the air. What are you saying, Pastor? Let's go kill somebody? No. I'm trying to tell you that your witness and your testimony, when you find that place with God, if it may be in fasting and prayer, it may be in sackcloth and ashes, when you learn to travail before God, your position in the kingdom of God is going to be so powerful in the kingdom of God that you're going to be able to reverse things that aren't reversible and change things that can't be changed and fix things that are broken beyond repair in your family, in your home, in your community, people around you. The power of God through you is going to change the environment around you when you say yes to travail in your life and you find a place with God that you receive that glorious power of the Holy Spirit to go do the work that he's called us all to do. There's not a one of us here, not one listening online. There's nobody that claims to be a child of God, that is a child of God, that's filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that doesn't have that edict, that power, that destiny in our life to change and reverse the death penalty on the nation that we're living in. God, when I heard this kid sitting right by me, never looked up, had no concern about me being nice when they introduced me, nice, dressed immaculately. And I listened to the stuff coming out of that box, that hand, oh my God. What am I gonna say? Hey, Jesus loves you. You see, he's messing with a power and a darkness so deep he doesn't understand it. And it's going to take more than some mandy-pandy statement. It's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit to come into his life and cause him to look up and see. And if I don't get that, that boy's going to hell. And I can't pull him out. Our society is going to hell, and I can't pull them out. I'm telling you, as your pastor, we can have church here till Jesus comes, or we can affect our community until Jesus comes. We can come to a place in our walk with him, each one of us, that tomorrow we start an uncompromising truth in our lives that says, I'm not looking for a fight and I'm not picking a fight, but I'm not going to back down from who I am as a child of God. And when the world says you are, I'll say, no, I'm not. When the world says, if you don't, it could mean, she'll say, you Esthers will say, if that's what it is, I'm going to go face it. You Mordecais are going to say, I'm going to face it, but I'm not going to go through this life ineffectively. I said I had a barn burner for you tonight. I didn't mean a torch, but I'm preaching it with fire. I'm preaching it with truth. I want this church, I want my life to become so effective in the kingdom of God that we don't just come here. I want changes. I want people to walk through the door and feel, and they do. I had a great compliment to our church this morning by people from out of town. The presence of God, it's real. But I'm telling you, I want more. That's what Hunter Lundy asked us, who wants more this morning? I'm saying, who wants more to change the situations around you? I'm so burdened by this one boy. I can see his face right now. God, I'm an older man. How can I affect him? And he said, you can't, but I can. The Holy Spirit can. I'm burdened when I see the depth of darkness that people that don't go to church are allowed to be in and don't know what they're doing. My friends, it's deep and it's dark and it's separated from God. But I remember my father singing when my Savior reached down for me. I was lost and undone without God and His Son, and my Savior reached down. We need some reach down, amen, in our personal life. Well, Pastor, what are you going to do? You're going to start a program? We're going to have a class? No. No. I'm asking God to give you a conviction in your spirit that tomorrow, whenever you're out, wherever you go, whatever you're doing, that you see the darkness of sin and it causes you to have a travail in your spirit and say, God, I'm not going to go through this life. I'm not going to live every day ineffectively for you. I'm going to be effective through the power of the Holy Ghost in my life. And I'm going to start with one or two. But God, I have got to have what I need to have from you to be effective. The rest of it, I don't need. I need effectiveness in my life.